It isn't loud, but it's powerful. What's Christmas but a lot of greenery, some really good songs, and some stories? Christmas is all about stories. Stories of life, stories of laughter, stories of joy. Christmas is all about that. And it's all about 70 degrees in Northeast Ohio. There's so much to love about Christmas. I thought this morning, as we've been listening to carols, some familiar, some unfamiliar, I wanted to introduce us to the first Christmas carol ever spoken, ever sung. I'm going to be in the Gospel of Luke in a very improbable caroler to remind us that Christmas is about music, and sometimes it's unpredictable. Sometimes it's about promise, and sometimes it's about disappointment. Sue and I, right after the service, are going to finally go get our Christmas tree, because Christmas is about Christmas trees, and it's about things that we're used to. We always get a Fraser fir, and so I had to go online and see where the Fraser firs are, and the only one I could find is at Petiti's right down the road from us. So Christmas is about spending a lot of money, too, I'm afraid. In Luke chapter 1, we have a story of a young lady named Mary that you know really well. And she goes and visits her cousin. Maybe you don't know her very well. Her cousin's name is Elizabeth. And she goes and visits her cousin and her cousin's husband, whose name is Zechariah. And these two folks provide for us the context of the first Christmas carol ever sung. And it reminds us that Christmas is about singing, Christmas is about stories, and Christmas is about the presence of God who comes and fulfills just what he's promised to fulfill. Sometimes amidst joy, and sometimes amidst disappointment. I'm going to just read a few verses, and then we'll go from here. In Luke chapter 1, I'm starting in verse 39. The text says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry," and here is her carol, the first carol ever sung, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped with joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken and promised to her from the Lord." As we look at this song, I want to look just real quickly at the backstory of the context of this song, and then I want to look at the lyrics themselves. But as we look at them, I want us to all, where we're sitting today, as we think of Christmas, and we think of Christmas in the 21st century, I want us to build that bridge from the days when Jesus was born to today and say, what is the consistent promise? What is God trying to do? What is the story for us that would be consistent to the story back then? The story begins, and if there was a different kind of manger scene, this manger scene would just have three people in it. Two of them would be pregnant. You have young Mary, you have her cousin Elizabeth, who's really, really old, and her husband Zechariah, who's sitting there really quietly. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are kind of old, and it's like they walk right off the pages of the Old Testament. Zechariah and Elizabeth sort of remind me of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah of the book of Genesis were two rather old people who were promised a child and told that this child would be the child of promise, the child of hope, so that everybody's story, no matter how disappointed they might be, everybody's story might turn out well, because the promise would be that through this child and through the nation that this child would develop, the hope of the world would come. Abraham and Sarah, another really old couple who would have a child that would bring hope. Zechariah and Elizabeth also remind me of another Old Testament couple. Out of the book of Samuel, right at the beginning, there's a couple named Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah and Hannah are also a couple who have no children. And yet they are also promised a child. And somehow this child that they are promised will be the one that will point to the anointed one. The one who will be of the same line that Abraham and Sarah's child was born. But he will be the king. And he will be the bridge between Abraham and Sarah's child and the Christ child to come. And there the bridge of promise is being made. Elkanah and Hannah's child will be the one to say, "That is the one. He's the king. He's the coming one." And so here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. In their old age, they're going to have a child. Their child will be named John. John the Baptist. Not John the Episcopalian or John the Presbyterian. He was John the Baptist. And his job was to point out to the Messiah. His job was to point and say, "There is the promise. There is the one who brings the promise to a disappointed human race, the promise that one day they may have life and meaning because they can have connection with a holy God." There's our manger scene. It's in the living room of Zechariah. Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary. And through these three people, here's what we learn, that God often calls the improbable to believe the impossible that he might accomplish the imperative. God often calls the improbable. These three are incredibly improbable to this story, but he calls on the improbable to believe the impossible. A virgin is going to have a child. An old lady is going to have a child. To accomplish the imperative. And the imperative is the story of every one of our lives. That as we live in the darkness and disappointment of not being connected to God, the imperative is somehow that a holy God can be connected to a broken people. The improbable. In some ways, you could say it was improbable that Zechariah and Elizabeth, I know this is what Ty spoke about a little bit last week, the improbable that this old couple would have a child. Improbable indeed. But even more so in the story, the improbable is that God would use these two women to accomplish his purposes. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, to be a woman was at best to be a second-class citizen. At worst, it's to be cursed. Supposedly, Jewish men in that day used to go to the temple and thank their God, thank you, O Lord, that I'm not a Gentile, nor am I a woman. That was the culture that these women grew up in. And in many cultures today, to be a woman is still very cursed. There was a book I read a couple of years ago that rocked my world. Written by a New York Times journalist and his wife, and it's called Half the Sky. And it's a book about how women are treated all over the world. You ought to read it sometime. It'll rock your world, but it might put you into action as it even put me into action and started trying to work really hard for the better treatment of women in this world as well as the trafficking that goes on of women all over the world. A woman that has since become a friend of mine and Sue's then wrote another book in response to that or to go along with it called Half the Church that calls the church basically to support half the church all over the world, which is the women of this world. The improbable thing that God did in that day was he chose two women to accomplish his purposes. And God is always choosing the improbable to do what he wants to do. And maybe that's you. As we hear the stories of people that heard the the quiet call of God to do something significant. Every time you hear a story of someone obeying the call of God, one of the first things that comes out of their mouth is, me? I could never do that. Me? You want me to move from here to there? No, I don't want to do that. I remember one Christmas, we decided we'd take a bunch of young people to Children's Hospital in Akron, Ohio, on Christmas Eve. And I remember as we were thinking about it, thinking, no, they've got better things to do. No, let's not do that. And I still remember as we even brought our little daughter and she brought some toys, because the children that are still in Children's Hospital on Christmas Eve are the sickest of the sick. And I had that moment of doubt thinking, no, we shouldn't go. They don't need us to come, and who are we to come? The change that made in those kids' lives, for us to be going from room to room at the children's hospital, giving gifts and singing carols, it changed our lives. And yet the first thought is, not me. You don't want to use me. God calls the improbable. And that's every one of us here. To believe the impossible. To accomplish the imperative. Bringing disappointed lives with a holy God. Because that's the fulfillment of his promise. God looked at those three in that room. Elizabeth, Mary, Zechariah. And he called them to believe the impossible. Now think about this. Impossible. You have this young Mary. Mary was probably 13 years old. And the angel of the Lord said, you are going to be with child. Huh? I'm 13. I've never been with a man. Believe the impossible. Elizabeth, time for a child. I'm 70-some years old. Believe the impossible. See, it's not easy to believe the impossible. I think back to the people that Zechariah and Elizabeth reminded me of. You have Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were really old. And they were to believe the impossible. You are going to have the child that's going to bless the world. You know what Sarah did? She roared. Ha! That's the funniest thing I've ever heard. And her husband wasn't much better either. We call him the father of faith, and he was. But he struggled with his own faith too, you know. First, God changes this old man's name. Old man with no kids. His name is Abram. And Abram means exalted father. Probably a reference to his own dad. God says, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Which means father of a multitude. I don't have any kids. Yeah, but you're going to be a father of a multitude. But I'm really old. Yeah, but you're going to be a father of a multitude. I think I like Abram better. No, you're going to believe the impossible. 5 months earlier, Zechariah, who was a priest in the temple, it was his turn to do the duties. And the duty was to go and offer the sacrifice in Jerusalem. And it was his job this time. And he goes into this holy place and he's doing his priestly duties. And all of a sudden the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Zechariah, your wife is going to have a child. And Zechariah starts arguing with the angel. Now, wait a minute, you don't understand. My wife's really old. You know, maybe you missed biology class when we talked about lifespan. And one thing we learned from the story is you don't argue with an angel. Because for the next 9 months, not only could Zechariah not argue, he couldn't speak at all. Believe the impossible. believe the impossible. And now you have Mary and Elizabeth, two women who have to believe the impossible. Two women who come together, in their common fellowship of expecting. Have you ever noticed when two women are pregnant or expecting, the conversations they have, you just stay out of them. Because they talk about all... I remember Sue talking about how her... Sara now, but the baby in her womb used to leap whenever she heard Mozart. Okay, good. One of our other friends said, well, mine leaps whenever he hears the Rolling Stones. So, you know, two women with a common fellowship. And their common fellowship is they believed the impossible. They were the improbable ones that God would call. And God called on them to believe something that was absolutely impossible. That a virgin could have a child. That an old barren lady could have a child. And that that lady's child would be the forerunner to this lady's child who would bring the peace of the world between a disappointed, sinful people and a holy God. How do you believe that? And God is still calling on us to believe the impossible. That he could use two lives to make a difference in a community. God is still asking us to believe the impossible. That by mere trust or faith in his son, all of the guilt that we feel and all of the sin that we've committed could be completely expunged. And God still asks us to believe the impossible. That somehow through his son and through our obedience, we could start bringing restoration to a broken world in the name of Jesus, in this terribly broken world. God still asks us to believe the impossible. And in believing the impossible, we realize God is accomplishing the imperative. And that imperative is to bring peace to this war-torn world. To bring peace between a holy God and a disappointed and sinful people. That's what he started with Abraham and Sarah. Already the world had gone to pot, and so God had to come up with a plan to bring the world back into a relationship with himself. And he chose a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah, and he said, all the nations of the world will be blessed by you, by your seed, by your family. And God started that promise to be fulfilled. Elkanah and Hannah were told that your son would be the one that's actually going to point out the king. The one who's going to be the first ruler of this nation. This nation that will eventually be the nation that gives birth to the king that will bless the world. And so Elkanah and Hannah's son Samuel pointed to David and said, that's the one. And the imperative is getting accomplished. And finally, David had a son who had a son who had a son who had a son. And finally, in the line of David, two people were born, and their names were Joseph and Mary, and they had a son. And God would accomplish the imperative through that son. Through that son. The backdrop of this story is that God chose these three people. These three improbable people, that they might believe the impossible to accomplish the imperative. So then here comes the song. Luke does something really cool. Sometime if you want to study the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke, he has five Christmas carols in the first couple of chapters. And Elizabeth's, which we're about to read. And in some of the more modern translations or the modern publications, they don't put Elizabeth's words in verse, which is really disappointing. Elizabeth has the first song. Mary has the second song. Zechariah has the third song. So that's these three. Then the angel, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men, is the way the King James would say it, is the fourth song. And then the fifth song is when Jesus was a little boy in the temple and the old man Simeon sings the final song of Christmas. But here's the first one. And I just divide the song really in two parts. The first part is a shout of praise, and the second part is a confession of faith. Here's how the song begins. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, which right there is a miracle. Here's an old person that loves loud worship, but that's for another day. You can expunge that from the tape. It was not, wasn't necessary to be said. Okay, here's what she says. She looks straight at Mary. This is her loud exclamation of praise. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She looks at Mary as part of the same sorority, and she says, I realize that though we live in a world where women are not blessed, I'm so proud to be part of your sorority, and blessed are you among all the women of the world, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Those of us that grew up in Roman Catholic circles know that part of this song, as well as part of the announcement of Gabriel to Mary, is what makes up in Catholic liturgy and prayers the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. That's what Gabriel said to Mary when he saw her. And now here comes Elizabeth's words to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That's Elizabeth's great statement of praise. Blessed are you among women. But more than you, blessed is the fruit of your womb. More than a prayer to Mary, this is a praise to Christ. This is a statement that which is in your womb is the fulfillment of all that God has promised. The carol starts with a declaration of praise and then continues with a statement of faith. And she says this. As the song goes on, she says, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Statement of faith. This is the first person in all of Scripture that declares that Jesus is Lord. And why is this granted to me that the mother of our Lord should come to me? She looks at that unborn child in Mary's womb, and she says, he's my Lord. He's my Lord. That's a confession of faith. That even when I can't see him, even when nothing's happened yet, I still confess my faith that he is my Lord. For behold, I love this. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, not Mozart, not Mick Jagger, but the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Why? Statement of faith. Even of John in the womb, was able to appreciate who that other child was. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But that's what's going on. And then the final statement of faith. And blessed is she looks at Mary, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was promised to her from the Lord. Thank you, Mary, that you, in your improbable state, were able to believe that God was able to do something impossible through you and imperative to the world. That's all of our stories. That's the Christmas story of a world that's disappointed and sinful and broken from a holy God. A holy God who goes to all lengths to bridge that gap. And he so does it by calling the improbable to believe the impossible so that he can accomplish the imperative. And all that's left to ask this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe that that's what Christmas is all about? God is accomplishing the impossible. To bring us back into peace with him. I'm going to pray. Let's pray together. Father, I do want to start by thanking you for accomplishing your promise through your Son, Christ, that we who are languishing in our disappointment and our sin may have purpose and meaning and fellowship with you, and that out of that fellowship we might lead a life of purpose and fulfillment that displays your character to a world that so needs it. Father, I pray that you would help us, help me believe. Help the one who's here that for Christmas it's always been just lights and toys. Lord, I pray that your message, the song of Elizabeth this morning, could enable belief even today. Father, thank you for not leaving us in our disappointment, but fulfilling your promise and bringing us joy in life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.